So yeah, I was happy to know that I could move this podium around and get a little closer because I didn't want to be up there all by myself just working through this. Kelly got me plugged in here to spend an evening with you guys. Excuse me, so sorry about that. And I drew the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Based on the dates that I was available and the dates you guys had open. So, not a book that I necessarily spend a lot of time in on a regular basis. So I did a little research on it and did a little reading and stuff like that. And as I went through it and kind of the background of the book and things like that, I realized I should have been spending a lot of time in this book. So there's a lot in here. And I'm sure you guys, as you've gone week to week on this and you found a lot of that. But I wanted to kind of set the stage. I'm not sure what you've heard and what you haven't heard, so we're just going to kind of take it from my point of view, which is I haven't been to any of these, so we're going to kind of go that way. But, where we're at when this book is written. So this is Paul. He's on his second and his last time to be in prison, right? That's when he's writing this, so he's facing the end of his life. That's the first time he was in prison was a little earlier. That was around AD 62. That's Acts 28 is where that falls in the timeline there. And so he gets released. He goes on to his fourth missionary journey, and it's on that trip that he writes 1 Timothy and Titus at the same time. So he talks to these two future leaders of the church on that trip. That's where he pens those, and those are very different letters than what we have here in 2 Timothy. So those letters are a lot different in tone, and we'll kind of talk about that here in a little bit. But then a few years later, so around 66 or 67, somewhere in there, that's when he goes back to the Rome imprisonment for the next and final time, and that's where he ends up. But I wanted to talk a little bit about those types of imprisonments. If you'll recall, the first one was more like house arrest, right? And so he's able to see his friends, he's able to communicate, he's got his needs that are being taken care of by his friends. The second imprisonment is much different. It's chains, it's dungeons, it's I have no access to my friends. Paul's in a very dark and lonely place at this time. He's facing the end of his life. He kind of knows that. And so both physically and mentally, Paul's in a different state when he writes this letter to Timothy. And I think, I'm going to take a lot of liberties, so take it with a grain of salt, please. But I think if I can imagine what Paul's thinking there, I imagine what Paul's thinking about is his legacy, right? And he's sitting there and he's thinking about, what have I done? I've spent my entire life building this church for the Gentiles, right? And bringing them into the gospel of Christ. And now I'm in a jail cell, and I can't do that anymore. And I've got this one opportunity. I may get a chance to preach the gospel one more time, but even that's not secured. But I can write this letter. And I can write this letter to the guy that I've been grooming to take over for me. Right? And so that's what we get in 2 Timothy. We get this letter to Timothy that says, I'm not going to be around, but these are the last things that I'm going to give you. These are the last things that I want to tell you before I go. And so as he writes this, I think it's important to know who Timothy is, right? And who Timothy is and why Timothy was so important. So Paul meets Timothy on his first missionary journey, right? And Timothy's a teenager then. So as he's passing through Lystra, he's healing a lame man, and Timothy's probably in the background going, what just happened over there, right? And then he sees Paul get stoned, right, and left for dead, and he's going, what happened here, This guy was doing good, and all of a sudden this guy's, well, he's not dead. He's still alive. Okay, there's something about this guy I need to pay attention to, right? And so that's kind of his first interaction with Paul coming through Lystra on this missionary journey. And so then a couple years later, Paul circles back through Lystra. And he's on his way back through Lystra, and now Timothy's, a young guy, but he's a few years older. He's a little more mature. And Paul says, why don't you come with me? Why don't you just come with me on these missionary journeys? We're going to do great things. And so Timothy jumps in with Paul, right? He gets in the car, and they shoot off, right? He goes with him, and they set up these iconic churches, right? So they're going out, and they're setting up Philippi, and they're setting up Berea, right? They're setting up all these massive churches that we'll hear about, all through the Bible. That's where he's at, right? The Thessalonicas of the world, right? That's what they're doing. And if you can't imagine for Timothy to be a part of this master church planner and be right there with him, from such a young age. And as they move on and they go through various things, they end up at one point in Ephesus working with the Ephesian church there. And they spend 3 years building this church, right? Just from the ground up. And that's where Timothy learns it all, right? He gets it, and he's there, and Silas is there, and Titus are there, and all these future church leaders are there, and they're learning how to be church leaders, while Paul is instructing not only the people who've never heard about the gospel of Christ, but he's instructing these future leaders on what their role will be in the future. And so it's a great and valuable time. By this time, Timothy's around 30 years old, right? And he's almost been with Paul longer than he's not been with Paul at this point, right? So you talk about being married for 25 years. I'm sure you guys have been with each other for about as long as you've been apart from each other, right? And so you know that person, right? At that point, you just know everything about them, right? And so that's the way Paul and Timothy are. They have this relationship that's way more than mentor and mentee, right? They have this relationship that is more like a father and son. And that's for Paul to not have a son and for Timothy to be that person for him. That's a hugely strong bond. And we see that in some of the things he talks about. He references Timothy being like a son to him in Philippians and things like that in those letters. You know, there's no one else like him and things like that. So he says these great things about him. But Paul, his whole intent is to bring Timothy along, right? Teach Timothy how to be this person to these Gentile churches that we've established, because I won't be around forever. And so when I'm gone, they need somebody to point to, somebody to give them a direction, because the Jewish church has the Jewish church, right? They've got Peter down there, everything's going good. They've got the church in Jerusalem. They're well taken care of, but the Gentile churches will need somebody who understands them. They need somebody who can be there for them. That's Timothy. He was there when they first started. Right, so he adds that consistency for Paul in his journey. Now, when you read that in the context of Paul being in prison, writing to the closest thing he's got as a son, that's a different context for this letter. And so when you look at it and you see the concern and you see the things that he's writing and the things that he's doing, you get all this passion that's in there. So right off the bat, I'm just going to say this is a safe space. So if I start crying or something like that and get a little choked up, I don't want any calls to my wife saying, well, your husband came, broken or open door, and he just started boo-hooing up front and all that. I don't need all that. So it's just safe space. Okay, yeah, totally. All right, so totally safe space. But, you know, this letter, and especially here in chapter 3, Paul is just begging Timothy to hold on. He's just saying, I need you. If I can tell you one thing, Timothy, it's just stay firm. Hold on. Don't walk away from the faith. Right? And he's just like a father to a son. That's what I need you to know, son. If everything else falls apart, just stay close to the faith. And so that's the message that we get here. And it's just this personal, you know, outpouring from Paul's heart to say, this is what's important, right? I'm at the end of my life, and if I can just tell you one thing, this is what I want to tell you. So I've got to pause there and just kind of put a pin in the story before we get too much into the verses. This is why I love the Bible. All right, when things like this happen, when you're reading a story, and all of a sudden you see a theme emerge that you've known was there the whole time, and all of a sudden it hits you and you go, aha, that's why that's there. What I love is when you look at the Old Testament and you look at the way God has crafted his message to us, right? It's amazing that he took this just broken, horrible method of recording history by trusting men. He didn't even involve any women in it. He just gave it to the men and said, y'all write this stuff down and try to remember the best you can, right? Horrible method to try to get a story told. But he takes this and he weaves through himself, right? He weaves himself into the story. And what comes out of it is God leaves his impression on an entire culture of people. And that culture of people becomes so entangled with God, and God so entangled with them, that you can't separate those two, right? And so that's what God has done with this theme of there always being a remnant, right? And if you're familiar with the Old Testament stories, anytime, you know, the Israelites get persecuted because they messed up, or it was just time for them to get persecuted or whatever, when that stuff happens, God always pulls out this remnant and he saves it for himself and he puts it off to the side. And that's how he keeps his promise. And that's how he keeps that faithfulness with the nation of Israel to say, I'm always going to have a portion of you right here. And so as we look at the story of Timothy here, Paul's using an opportunity, he's taking an opportunity to say, I need you to know that you're the remnant. You're the part that's going to be the light out in this dark world. And he's saying, I'm holding you for yourself. And what I love about the Bible is that's how we know who God is. That's how we understand God. Because we can't just sit down and God just go, oh, here's who I am, right? We can't fathom it. We can't understand it. So the same way, you know, Moses says, I want to see you. And God says, oh, you can't see me, but I'll let my glory pass by you. And hair goes white and he starts looking like Charlton Heston and all that stuff. That's the same thing, right? With us, we can't understand God. He can't just tell us who he is. But he can weave his traits into the story of this people. And then all of a sudden we can go, ah, that one thing, that one trait of you, I now understand, right? And so here as we look at the story of Timothy, I love the fact that God had the foresight to know that Timothy would need to know that to face what he's going to have to face. I love the fact that everybody after Timothy, including all of us, have that story and have that knowledge to pull forward. So that's what's special about the Bible to me. When I have those aha moments where I really feel like I just learned something, you know, I've unlocked a secret here, right? Those are the things that I just go, oh, and tell my wife, and she's like, oh, what are you talking about, right? But I love that, and I just love the fact that that's how we learn about God, through that way. So tonight, we're going to look specifically at chapter 3. But I want you to, I love what we're doing by walking through a book and walking through a chapter and walking through verses, right? Because that's how we understand the word to apply it, right? We have to know it. But at the same time, we're getting so specific and so granular with the word, we also have to know the story. We have to keep in mind what's going on and why these things are happening and things like that. So we're going to get specific tonight, but as we get specific, don't forget that God has prepared Timothy for this moment, all the way up to it. So, if you'll indulge me, I'm going to read chapter 3, but I'm going to start in chapter 2, and I'm going to finish in chapter 4. So I'm going to kind of bleed over, so you're going to get a little preview, and you're going to get a little recap from last week, all right? But, all right, well, fantastic. Most Church of Christ is that way. You get the whole book, you know. You're just going to get it read to you. But we're going to start in chapter 2, verse 22, and I'm going to read to chapter 4 about verse 8. Okay, so as I read that, and I've got a different translation. I've got the HCSB, which I think is something Bible. But you may have an NIV. It's going to be pretty close to that. But it's going to change a few words, but not any meanings or anything like that, hopefully. So, you know, follow along at your peril. But chapter 2, verse 22. Another aside before I get started. If you want to just take your pen and scratch out those headings that divide up all the sections right there, that's not going to offend me at all, because that just gets in the way of telling the story. So just try to ignore that, oh, this is difficult times ahead, and switching that gear, and then, oh, this is struggles with Christian life, and switching that gear. Just ignore those, all right? And just picture it as Paul talking to Timothy, a father talking to a son, okay? Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they breed quarrels. The Lord's slave must not quarrel, but be patient and gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the devil's trap, having been captured by him to do his will. But know this. Difficult times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people. For among them are those who worm their way into households and capture idle women burdened down with sins, led away by a variety of passions, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. But just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these also resist the truth. Men who are corrupt in mind, worthless in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their lack of understanding will be clear to all, as theirs was also. But you have followed my teaching, conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured! Yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you before God in Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearance and his kingdom, proclaim the message. Persist in it, whether it is convenient or not. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers to themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, be serious about everything. Endure hardship and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me in the future the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. So that's a little different take. And whatever I say from this point forward, you can take with a grain of salt, because I don't think he'd be said any better than that. He just lays it out there, right? Paul just says, you've seen it firsthand, Timothy. You've been with me. You see me beaten, you see me stoned, you've seen people mock me, you've seen people yell at me. You've seen it all. You've seen the good, you've seen the bad. Through it all, God was with me. God is faithful. He's not going to leave you alone. All right, so what I want to take is first we're going to look at, so I know I just told you that chapter headings are bad, but I'm going to break this up into two things, okay? 1 through 9 is kind of the world's coming to an end, everything's bad. And then the second half is everything's good and you're great and you're going to make it through this, okay? So we're going to break it up into two halves and we're going to look at the first half. So verses 1 through 9. Paul says, difficult times are coming is the way mine put it. But then he goes on this list that is not what I'm expecting when someone says difficult times are ahead. When somebody says difficult times are ahead, I conjure up Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? We got hail and fire and brimstone coming down. Those are difficult times, right? But then I've got this kind of problem with the word difficult, because I'm like, well, that's maybe difficult is appropriate, because these things aren't really bad. They're just sort of bad, right? So we take a look at the real word. And the word that's used gets used one other time in the Bible, and it gets used in Matthew when he's talking about these two demon-possessed guys. And they are just terrorizing everybody who comes their way, and they are making it difficult to pass by. So now I've got to reconcile. I've got this list, which is considered difficult, and I've got, that's what we use to describe demon-possessed men terrorizing everybody who comes by. So I've got two kind of different words here. So the word, the closest thing that we have to it is kind of like fierce, okay, in English. So you'd picture fierce, right? Fierce times are coming. That's a little more serious, okay? So I've got that. Fierce times are coming. Now I read this list. Wait a minute. Nothing on this list sounds fierce. People that love money. Yeah, I wouldn't call them fierce. You know, people that don't obey their parents. So, no, certainly that's pretty tame, right? So now I got a decision. Okay, and we've all kind of got the decision as we read it. We got to decide whether we revert back, flip on our teenage brain, and we just tune out authority, right? We say, this is some old man just ranting and raving about how the world is going downhill because teenagers don't wear belts anymore. Nobody says yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and everything's just going bad. And we can do that. And we can dismiss Paul, and we can say, this list of stuff that you just told us is really bad, it's not so bad, right? Or we can say, Paul, you're in a dungeon. You're writing your last letter, probably. And this is what you choose to write. This is what scares you. This is what you want to tell Timothy above all else. Okay, maybe it's serious. Maybe this stuff is fierce. Maybe it's my perspective that's broken. Maybe I'm not looking at these things the right way. So I want to read this to you. And this time I'll read it from the NIV because that's what I typed out. So, but mark this. There will be, with a slight change, there will be fierce times in the last days. So what are you talking about, Paul? What do you mean fierce? People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited. Yeah, bad things, Paul. Those things already exist. I can think of somebody for every one of those. Probably look in the mirror for some of those, right? Yeah, Paul, what are you getting at? They'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. There it is. That's where Paul brings it home. That's why this matters. What Paul's saying to Timothy is, look, things are going to be bad, and certainly you've seen all these things before. But when things get really bad, how you'll know they're really bad is the wolves won't be outside. Wolves will be inside. The people will walk around with, how does he put it, having a form of godliness but denying its power. They'll be on the inside. What does he tell them to do? Have nothing to do with such people. Timothy, have nothing to do with these people. These are bad apples. Don't try to fix them. Don't talk to them. Stay away from them. Have nothing to do with these people. Why? Because they're the kind of people that worm their way into homes. They gain control over gullible women. That's them. The man that would kick a dog, he's no friend of mine. That's this guy. Don't be friends of him. He's telling them they're always learning, but they're never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And they twist it, right? And he tells this story from the Old Testament. And why does he tell the story of the Old Testament? Because he wants Timothy to think. Look, Timothy, this is nothing new. These people have been around forever. Think back all the way to Moses. When Moses gave the truth to the Egyptians, what did they do? They said, no. These people are the same kind of people. They're going to resist the truth the same way those Egyptians resisted Moses when he tried to tell them the truth. It's nothing new. You've seen it before. Now, Timothy, now that I got your brain thinking, think through all those Old Testament stories. And that's how you're going to know how to deal with these people. Think through all that. So he's just baiting Timothy to go back in time, right? And think about all that. So he gives him these first two examples. So he describes them as a worm, right? Think about a worm burrowing into a tree, right? They're just carving out a space inside that tree that doesn't belong to them. They shouldn't be there. And yet they just inch and eat and squirm until they're in something that they just know they shouldn't be in there. That's the kind of thing they're saying. And he said, these worms are going to attack the weakest parts of your flock. That's where they're going to go first. And they're going to do it all for self-gain. Just pure selfishness. They're going to attack the weakest parts of your flock. And when you notice it, because you're going to notice it, Timothy, and when you notice it, you're going to call them out and you're going to tell them it's wrong. And then they're going to pick on you. They're going to turn on you and they're going to resist the truth that you're giving them. And man, then you've got some hard times. That's when the difficult times come, Timothy. That's when things get fierce. Okay? So, as he talks about that, there's an analogy, I think, that'll help make things kind of help you realize what Timothy's facing here. I mean, think about light and dark, right? There's always selfish and selfless. There's always good versus evil, right? There's always light versus dark. So let's take that light versus dark. The world before Christ is dark. It's darkness. And then all of a sudden we have Christ. We have this super light come into the world and it just shines down in this one spot. And everybody that's around it in the dark goes, I want some of that. And people are drawn to Christ. And they like that. And they go, oh my gosh, I want what this world could be. And they draw to it. And then all of a sudden Christ goes, whoosh, and ascends back up. And then everybody on earth is having to deal with the fact that we're in darkness. Now, this is a fallen world. Now, this world's never going to get better. This world's always going to get worse. It's trending toward darkness, not away from it. And then all of a sudden we get these little slivers of light that come down. You get one, and you get one, and you get one. And everybody gets this little light to hold. And if we band together, then we've got a little brighter light. And you can share that light with somebody with you, and you can make your light a little brighter. And that's how we keep the darkness away. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy. You've got a light, and you're in the middle of a dark place. Don't let your light go out. Hold on to your light, okay? Whatever you do, Timothy, if you don't do anything else, don't let that light go out, because it's dark out there. And darkness is death. So stay out of it. So that's the message this father is trying to tell his son. Stay in the light. Stay in the light. Stay in the light. Okay? So then he gives him two things. Paul gives him two bits of fatherly wisdom that he's going to share with him, right? And this is where we transition to the back half of the chapter, right? He says, all right, Timothy, I'm going to give you two bits of, I'm going to take my fatherly wisdom moment and I'm going to share two things with you. Here's what I'm going to share with you first. Look at me. And this is so much easier than the 2 Corinthians. I'm boasting, but I'm not boasting. But if I could boast, then I would boast. But I'm not boasting, but I should be boasting. None of that. He just rips it off and says, you want to look at something? Look at me. Look at my example. You've been there through it all. You've seen it all. You've seen how I do things. God took care of me. You want to know if he's going to take care of you? Do the things that I did, and he'll take care of you the same way he took care of me. You want an example, Timothy? I'm your example. I've been your example. Continue to let me be your example. And then he says, but you don't need me as an example, because you got all these other examples. Timothy, you've known the scriptures. You've known them. You knew them from infancy. Your grandmother and your mother have taught you and passed this down to you. You know. And Paul's, he's a scholar himself, right? He knows those stories. So he knows what value they have to Timothy. And he tells him, Timothy, you got it all. You don't need my example. You have all of it. You know what you need to know. And if you'll follow that, you'll be okay. You'll be okay. So let me read this for you. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, my sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. So that's his first example. Look at me, right? And I want to pause before we read this next verse. Because we got, this is the hard work portion of the lesson. Verse 12, chapter 3 says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, like I said, I don't like divisions, but I'm so glad they stopped the verse right there and put the second half of that sentence in 13, because there's a lot to unpack just in the first half of that sentence. So there's times when we may get all philosophical and talk about whether or not the Bible was speaking to the people at that time, or whether it was speaking to us, or whatever. There's no question about this verse. It's talking directly to us. I want to read it again. "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Let me take a liberty here. In fact, if you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. My preacher didn't tell me that. He didn't say, "Oh, guess what you're signing up for? I'm so excited." Right? It was there. It's not even in fine print. I could have read it. I tell you, I don't know how that feels to you. I don't feel like I've been persecuted that much. I'm not sure that I've skipped a meal in my life. It may have delayed a couple of them, right? If you want to get real with yourself, and we'll all just, let's put your blinders on and just talk to yourself on your internal monologue here for a second. But you want to get deep down with yourself. Ask yourself, has it been all Christ sacrificing for you? Or have you done some sacrificing for Christ? Ask yourself when the last time you were scared because you were a Christian. Ask yourself the last time you were poor, not because you mismanaged your money or blew it all on something, or you just had a crappy job and it didn't make very much money so you never had any. Not because of that. When's the last time you were broke because you took all the money you had and gave it to somebody to advance the gospel of Christ? When's the last time that you had to just take it because you didn't want to besmirch the name of Christ? That's one of these down here. That's why I didn't want to be up there on the stage. I don't want to be alone with that thought. I don't want to be out here with y'all with that thought. I don't need some cover, right? That hurts. So, I'm sitting in Bixby in my leather recliner. I got a little short list, and it's pretty weak on sacrificing for God, right? We got another choice. All right, we can take that. We can turn back on that teenage mind and just tune it out. We can even use our adult mind and compartmentalize that and tuck it away in the back of our mind and say, we'll think about that later. That's in the middle of our story here. We got to deal with it. If we're going to make it to the back half of this, we got to figure out where we're at on that. And I would love to help you with that. Because that would mean that I'm further down the road than I am, but I can't. And I can't because that's between you and God. And I don't know which side of the ledger you're on, but you do. I know which side of the ledger I'm on. So I got to ask myself, do I tune Paul out and say that doesn't apply to me? That was then, but I live in a society where we have religious tolerance and we just pat ourselves on the back for being so congenial with each other and we don't have to deal with those things that they did back then. Or I can say, maybe when I look in the mirror, I see somebody who's not a threat. Maybe I'm not getting persecuted because the devil's not scared of me. maybe he's not worried about what I do. That hits home. So like I said, sorry, but you got to deal with that one. So if that keeps you up at night, I'm sorry. You can call me. I'll be up. So I don't know. I can't resolve that in this. That's a much bigger thing, and that's a very personal thing. But you can't get to the back half of what Paul's going to tell Timothy to do unless you deal with that up front. So now, it's that moment in the movie, right? You know, where all the tension just goes away and you're like, oh, thank goodness, we're going to get some resolution on this, right? We're now in that phase. So everybody can go, okay, well, I'm going to tuck that away and compartmentalize it until later, right? Let's move into the back half of the text here. So starting in verse 10 there is where we're going to be at now. So Paul's going to give Timothy the second thing that he can use for guidance, right? He's going to give him this part and say, I want you to rely on the scriptures, right? And he's going to talk to us. We're going to read it right quick. It says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All right, we got that one. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from your infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that you, Timothy, so that you, the servant of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. He's talking to his son. You want to know how you deal with all these things that are going to be thrown at you? This is how you do it. You rely on the people that you know who have set a great example for you. You rely on what you know that God has told you systematically from Genesis all the way to Revelation, all the way to Revelation, what he has taught you and what he has shown you about himself. You want to know that God's faithful? Go read Moses. You want to know that God is faithful? Go read Abraham and Joseph and David. You want to understand these stories. You want to know more about how to oppose evil. Go read Joshua. It's in there, right? Go read Elijah. It's there. If you need to know how you're going to deal with the situation that you're in, go read the scriptures. He only had half the Bible. He only had the first half. We got twice as much knowledge as Timothy had, right? Go read it. You want to know how to deal with the devil when he shows up? Look at the people who've done it before you. Do what they did. Start there. Right? So essentially, Paul, in this part, and he wraps it up shortly after this, he's telling Timothy, he says, Timothy, listen. It's going to get bad. And it breaks my heart. And I want to take that pain away from you. But I can't. My race is over. My course is run. I'm all cashed out. I'm done. I'm in a dungeon, chained up. What can I do for you? Nothing. You got to do this on your own. But listen, things get bad. I want you to think of me. I want you to remember me and my example. Remember what I did when things got bad. Remember when you met me and I was getting stoned, right? Remember that. Look further back. Remember the people that I learned it from. Go back and read those stories. When things get bad, remember that you're the remnant, that you're the chosen, that you're the elect, that you're the light in this world surrounded by darkness. That's you, Timothy. Don't let that light go out. All right. So I want to thank you guys. That's what I prepared to share. Ooh, I finished Church of Christ time. We're early.